You are tuning into the True North Church podcast. Our prayer is that you would be inspired and encouraged by today's message. For more information about True North Church, please visit us online at truenorthak.org.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb.
When I was broken, you were my healing. There's a miracle in the
works. There's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. There's revival in the church. You're still a miracle working God, and all praises go to you, Jesus.
Oh, us the air to breathe. He gives us the purpose in our lives. That's why we pour our praise to Him only. And once a month, we take the opportunity to celebrate what we call sacraments in the church. These are important mileposts that we pass by each time to recognize the things that have been done before. And one of those sacraments is Holy Communion. And that's our opportunity to recognize who Jesus is and what He did. Because what He did was He stepped out of heaven because He loved us so much. And He said, I am willing to lay it all down so that they have a chance for freedom, for life, for redemption, and for hope. And if you're here today and you've never experienced the hope of Jesus Christ, then today is your opportunity. It's your opportunity to say, you alone are worthy of my praise. You alone are worthy of the breath that comes out of my lungs. And here at True North Church, we say it's as easy as ABC. First, you have to admit. You have to admit that everything you've tried has failed and that you are caught up in your own sin. But B, you can believe that He is the Son of God, that He came down from heaven to give us hope, to give us purpose, and to give us new life. And then C, we must confess that He is who He says He is, and that we want to live our lives for His purposes. That from this moment on, every breath that comes out of my lungs will be for Your purposes and Your praise. If you've never prayed that prayer today, I invite you to pray with me today. If we could bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, we thank You that we have the opportunity to be present with You, to praise You for who You are. Lord, right now, we admit that we can't do this on our own, that we're caught up in our sin, that everything we've tried to direct our life has failed. But B, we believe that You are the Son of God and that You give us purpose and You give us new life. And see, I confess You as the Lord of my life. I want You to lead my life. I want You to give me direction because I know that Your best for me is better than anything I could determine for myself. Lord, I give You my life and I pray this in Your name. Amen. You know, at True North, we believe that if one person prays that prayer, that is more celebration in heaven than the 99 who've already prayed. Let's pray. Let's celebrate with those who prayed that prayer today. Amen. Amen. Well, as the ushers come forward with the Holy Communion sacrament pieces, we're going to continue to worship. But as you receive the elements, go ahead and prepare by peeling off that first layer to open up the bread and the second layer for the cup. We're going to sing another song and we'll come together and celebrate communion together.
Calvary covers it all. My sin and shame don't count anymore. All praise to the one who has ransomed my soul. Calvary covers it all. Everybody sing it again. Oh, Calvary covers it all. My sin and shame don't count anymore. All praise to the one who has ransomed my soul.
If that seems like a strange lyric, what is Calvary? Calvary is the hill upon which Jesus died. And when we say Calvary covers it all, it means that the blood that He shed is all that is necessary for eternal life. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took with his disciples the bread and the wine, and he said, "This bread is my body, broken for you so that you can have eternal life and relationship with the Father." And they broke the bread and they celebrated. And then he passed around the cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you so that you may have everlasting life." The reason we do this is not because the bread and the juice is anything special, but it's a remembrance of who he is and what he did. We're going to sing this song one more time, but as we sing this song again, partake of the bread, partake of the juice, but then just lift your fingerprints to heaven, saying, "God, I believe that Calvary does cover it all, that the blood that you shed is more than sufficient for me." Lord, we thank you for what you continue to do, that we have the opportunity to remember who you are and what you've done. As we continue to worship, please go ahead and take the bread and the cup.
Calvary covers it all, my sin and shame don't count anymore. All praise to the one who has ransomed my soul. Calvary covers it all. Let's sing it again. Calvary, oh Calvary, covers it all. My sin and shame don't count anymore. All praise to the one who has ransomed my soul. Calvary covers it all.
God is good, yes?
Yeah.
Calvary truly does cover it all. We're so glad you're here with us at True North. Take an opportunity to say hello, good morning to those around you.
My name is Tana, and if this is your first time here at True North Church, we are so glad you are here. In the seat pocket in front of you, there is a blue welcome card. Be sure to fill that out with your information, and don't forget to tear that free coffee card at the bottom, and you can redeem it at our cafe for anything you'd like. On the back of that card, there is a place to write down any prayer needs you may have. Our staff and our prayer team pray over these cards every week. You can also use the same area to write down any God stories so that we may celebrate with you. You can put these cards in the offering basket at the end of the gathering.
Easter is coming soon, and what better way to celebrate Easter than by blessing our community? One way to do this is with our Easter candy drive. We're asking True North Church to help us fill the pantries of our elementary and middle schools with non-perishable goods and candy. We also need candy donated for our Easter outreach for Good Friday at Denali Elementary School, as well as for all of our gatherings for Airport Way and the College Road venue on Easter Sunday. Please have all of your candy donations to the church by April 10th.
Easter is just around the corner, and we want you to be prepared with invite cards, car decals, and the five-friend focus card, so you remember to pray for five people to invite to an Easter gathering. These items are available for pickup at the welcome desk.
Encounter nights are back, and these are nights where we're going to have time for prayer, worship, and times to pray for healing, as well as seeking the Holy Spirit. Mark your calendars for Wednesday, April the 6th at 7 p.m. Children's ministry is also available.
For more details, be sure to check out your worship guide.
Well, good morning, True North Church. How many of you guys are glad to be here today? How many of you guys woke up this morning and you're like, "Why are we back into single digits? I thought this was spring." We're moving in the right direction though, right? Do we get fooled into thinking how warm 10 degrees is on the way up, and then when 10 degrees comes around again, we're like, "What is happening?" It's such a weird reality. We are living in a very weird place, but that's where God's called us to be. Well, my name is Dan, and I have the privilege of sharing today's message with you. If you have not already decked out your car with Easter decals, We want everybody to be driving around town with this on your car. Make sure that you are promoting Easter, not just for True North, but because Easter is a day we're celebrating. Amen. If you have an SUV, grab a couple of them. People can see them as they pass you, because we don't drive fast enough for to pass people, right? We're holy rollers, not, you know, never mind. And if you haven't already grabbed one of your invite cards out there, this is, we'll be talking about this later, but this is your opportunity to say, God, who's on your heart that needs to be on my heart? Who should I be focusing on? And this Wednesday night, we get back to encounter nights. We're gonna pray over Easter gatherings. We're gonna take the opportunity to go deep into what God has for us here at True North Church and really just go hard after the Spirit. But today we're going to talk about what it means to be a good neighbor. And we're in part 5 of this series, and we've been talking about what it means to be a church for a city, not just a church in a city, not just a city that is a church, but how do we be a church of God for the church, or for the city of man? How do we exist within a place and still reach our neighbors? And I know growing up, anybody in here watch Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood or Sesame Street growing up? Oh, absolutely, right? Because Mr. Rogers would say, won't you be my neighbor? And it's like, of course I'll be your neighbor because you seem so nice, right? Or Sesame Street would say things like, a teacher is a person in your neighborhood, a person that you meet each day. Anybody remember those ones? I absolutely remember those. And here's the thing. When you're a kid, being a neighbor is so easy because you have a predetermined pocket of people that you become a part of every September when they plop you in a class of 25 other people. You don't have to think about how to be a neighbor because it's whoever's sitting next to you for the next however many months, right? But as adults, how many of us know it's harder? I don't have a predetermined peer group anymore. I was telling somebody earlier, I'm a professional Christian. I don't know how to hang out with unsaved people anymore. I'm kidding. I'm mostly kidding. But the reality is it's harder to be a neighbor when you have to develop your own peer group, when you have to go outside of your comfort zone, when you have to find people who need Jesus. So how do we seek our neighbors? How do we be the neighbor that God has called us to be? And I feel like life would be a whole lot easier if we just had a clear-cut definition of what does it mean to be a neighbor. Anybody agree with me on that one? Well, let's look to the words of Jesus. So we're going to look in the book of Luke, and this is in chapter 10, verse 25. And this is, Jesus is in the public square, and an expert in religious law, so this is an Old Testament scholar, somebody who knows the books of the scriptures, he stands up to test Jesus. Anybody ever try to test your teachers? As a former teacher, I didn't really like those kids. I know more than you. Okay, challenge accepted. Here we go. So this guy stands up and he tries to test Jesus by asking him the question, "Teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus replies, he answers a question with a question. "Well, what does the law of Moses say? You're such an expert. Let's see what you think. How do you read it?" And the man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." These are not mutually exclusive things. These are both essential things for fulfilling the law. And Jesus says, right, do this and you will live. This doesn't mean do this and I will privilege you with oxygen and you will be able to have a pulse. This means actual fullness of life and enjoyment and seeking and enjoying the purpose that God has put into us. When we love God and love our neighbor, that's where we find fulfillment. Not just breathing, not just heart beating, but fullness of life. So the expert, he asks this question, and Jesus, in his genius response, he doesn't answer the question. He allows him to answer the question. It's like, what do you think you know? Let's go ahead and start with that. And the guy's right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind. Like, we can all agree on that. That's a good thing, right? We want to love God. And the first four commandments, if we look at the Ten Commandments, the first four are all about loving God. No other gods, no idols, don't take the Lord's name in vain, and honor the Sabbath. We can all recognize that those are all about loving God, setting aside time for God and honoring God. And then the other six are all about loving your neighbor. Don't covet, don't steal, don't lie, don't murder. We can all agree that's a pretty low baseline for loving your neighbor, right? It's like, I didn't murder anybody today. Is that loving? Gosh, I hope so. But that can't be all, right? That can't be the entirety of what we define loving our neighbor as. Jesus says, go do this. There's an action required. It's not just knowing the answer, it's being the answer. It's doing the answer. It's stepping out of what we feel to be comfortable and moving in the direction that God has called us. And the Apostle Paul stated it this way. He says, the whole law can be summed up in one command, to love your neighbor as yourself. Because here's the reality. If you love God, you have to love God before you can truly love yourself. And you have to love who God has made you to be in order to reach out to other people to show them who God is. So it's a sequence of events. But if we're loving our neighbor, then all of those other things should have taken place. And you might be sitting here with an underlying objection. It's like, whoa, hold on a second. You're telling me to love my neighbor. Have you seen what his dog does when it gets out of the yard? Have you heard what time my neighbor mows their lawn during the summer? Or have you heard how late they'll bring in the skid steer to clear the ice during the winter? I'll be glad when those days are over, right? Looking forward to asphalt once again. No, it's the reality is we want to broaden our horizons to what a neighbor is, to actually tell us who we can reach out to tell us who we want to be a neighbor. If I broaden my horizons, then I can start to pick and choose because I'm limited. So if I widen my horizons, say, I have neighbors everywhere, so I'm going to love this neighbor and this neighbor and this neighbor. But if we draw the circle in closer, are we loving this neighbor and this neighbor and this neighbor? Sometimes we widen our horizons so much that we actually limit what access we have in our immediate surroundings. Let me put it this way. Anybody ever come up with a reason to get out of something? I have all the time. I'll admit it. There are times when I'm like, I just don't want to, but I need a reason, right? We call that a justification. And I came up with this with my boys a number of years ago. And here's the thing about justify. What you're saying is I'm just if I'm right, I'm correct. So I have two teenage boys at home. Now, all of this is purely hypothetical. None of this has ever happened. So if you see my boys, don't be like, wow, you don't help your dad. This is purely hypothetical. And I'm sure all of those of you teenagers, you're like, wow, I wish this would happen in my household. No, the reality is there's a chore at home, right? We all have chores that need to be done at home. And there's a certain person who's responsible for that task. And you come home from work and that task isn't done. And their answer is, well, I was just that I didn't do it if I was waiting for somebody else to do their job first. Or I was just if I told somebody else to do it and they didn't do it for me. Or I was just that I didn't do it because I got distracted by something else and moved something way up the priority list. I forgot. Anybody else hate the word sorry in your household? It doesn't mean what it's supposed to mean. Sorry means I acknowledge and repent and move forward. In my house, it just means I acknowledge that I didn't do the thing I was supposed to do, but nothing changes. Sorry should change something. We should acknowledge there are things we're called to do, and if we continue to justify why we didn't do it, we're missing the opportunity. And we can call this what I like to call the dot versus circle syndrome. And if you're a dot, it means that you exist in one place and your reach determines your responsibility. Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that because it's outside of my reach. If I have to move to it, if I have to pivot, if I have to shift, if I have to redirect, then it's probably somebody else's job. But if you're a circle, it means not just where you are, but everything around you is your responsibility. The needs determine your responsibility. It's what needs to be done and then what else needs to be done. If my job is to empty the dishwasher and somebody didn't load the dishwasher in the morning, then my job becomes to load the dishwasher and then empty it when the cycle is done. Not, well, the first part didn't get done, so I'm off the hook. No, you're still responsible for your part. And if something didn't get done leading up to it, you now have the responsibility to expand. We are called to be circles, not dots. We are called to lead people, and we can't lead people if we're standing still. It is physically impossible to show somebody the way to go by standing where you are and not moving from that point. We can't be dots and expect to lead people into relationship with Christ. And if our neighbors are only the people we're intentionally spending time with, then what we're saying is those people deserve to be my neighbors and these other people are somebody else's responsibility. But what if nobody claims those people? Does that mean that they're nobody's responsibility? Does that mean that they should be forsaken and left aside because they're not willfully inserting themselves into a place to be discipled and mentored and led? No. It means that we need to open our eyes and see who's around us. How can we be a neighbor? So I want you to hear this with your ears, but I want you to take it into your heart. Because the answer to the question, who is my neighbor, it reveals three things. Number one, it reveals what we love. Who is my neighbor? Well, do I love people who enjoy biking with me? Do I enjoy people who enjoy exercising with me, gaming with me, watching movies with me? Or do I enjoy and love the people that God loves? It reveals what we fear, and it reveals where we draw our lines. And we're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of drawing lines in the sand saying, I can't reach people on the other side of that line. Why not? Jesus moved across the line and reached people that nobody else would reach. He loved people no one else would love. You know, Jesus continues the story here in chapter 10 of Luke. He says, the man wanted to justify his actions. Jesus says, do this and live. And the guy's like, oh, I got this figured out. So he wants to justify. He wants to say, okay, I'm doing this, but I want Jesus to say it so that I can tell everybody else, well, Jesus says I'm doing a great job. We all want Jesus to say you're doing a good job, right? So he asks the question in this, who is my neighbor? But really what he's asking is, how far is this going to stretch me? How far do I have to step outside my comfort zone in order for me to be a neighbor? And Jesus replies with a story. He says, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, they left him half dead beside the road. And by chance, a priest came along. Now, priests were not just people who knew the scriptures or had a religious background. These were the people of the class called by God to steward the spiritual welfare of the nation of Israel. So you would think this guy knows the needs of the people because he's been appointed by God to see and meet the needs of the people, but he doesn't. Instead, he sees the man lying there. He crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. He didn't just ignore the problem. He recognized it and actively moved out of its way. He moved to the other side of the road. And then a temple assistant, what they call a Levite, another chosen class of people for the purpose of stewarding the spiritual welfare, he walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Can you imagine seeing somebody lying in the gutter, bleeding, bruised, broken, stripped naked, and all you go is like, man, what or what he did to end up here, and then continuing to walk your own way? Was it everybody in this neighborhood who was so callous, or was it just the religious people? Did they draw a line that they were unwilling to cross? It's not who is the neighbor. A despised Samaritan came along and he saw the man and he felt compassion for him. Went over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and he bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. He got actively involved in this guy's recovery. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins and told him, take care of this man. If the bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, Jesus asks, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? And the man replied, the man who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. The man starts the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus is like, no, hold on a second. Let me give you an example. Now, if you've never read stories from Jesus before, these are what we call parables. And parables are stories with lessons. And these lessons are meant to shift our thinking, to cause us to interrupt and be like, whoa, this is not what I was expecting to happen. Because if you're a scholar of the Old Testament, you're like, an Old Testament neighbor would be somebody who reaches the people in the immediate vicinity. And all of these people happen to be people who agree with them religiously, politically, and all of these different things. But Samaritans were not politically aligned. They weren't culturally aligned. They lived in a completely different idea and mindset of their life. So who is a neighbor is different than who was the neighbor. So three truths about this teacher of the law. Number one, he's a religious person. He knows the law. He lives the law. 2, his motivation is not to understand, but it's to test Jesus, to prove himself right, to justify. And 3, he's trying to justify himself because he wants to base it what he's done, not based on what is needed. How often do we use our religion to justify ourselves? How often do we use our political beliefs or what other people believe in the way they live to defend why we won't reach them? Oh, that person lives a lifestyle I don't agree with. Does that mean you're not supposed to be a neighbor? That person voted differently than I did. Does that disregard our need to be a neighbor? Who are we called to meet? Jesus' response to the religious man is to point out two men who were religious but did not live a life according to the faith they claimed to believe in. You know, Samaritans were racially mixed Jews. They weren't what were considered purebreds and therefore were second-class citizens. But he stopped with oil and wine and gave of his time and gave of his money. It said that he tended to the man and he paid for him to be continued to be taken care of. He took the man to the place where he could be healed. And the reality is now we scratch our heads like, wait, hold on a second. I thought I was doing the right things. But the reality is are we seeing the right things? Are we moving in the direction that God has called us to move? Am I standing firm and saying, I'm not going to move from this place? If people want to be neighbors, they'll come to me. No, I need to go to my neighbors. I need to be a neighbor. So not asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Not asking, who is my neighbor? Because when we ask, who is my neighbor, we're trying to be exclusive and eliminating of who gets our love. But we're called to be inclusive because everybody has needs. Everybody has desires. Everybody has a story that we're supposed to reach into. And we all have these rhetorical answers for these questions. It's like, how do I know I'm doing the right thing? Well, I'm a good kid. I volunteer at the food bank. I give money to the homeless people downtown. I serve one and I attend one at True North Church, which we're grateful for and we want you to continue to do. And I bring food for the pack the pantry. And you know what? Just give me the neighboring manual and I'll check all the boxes of the things I'm already doing. That's not being a good neighbor. That's justifying what I've done. It's justifying who I think I am. But I'm not called to stand still and wait for neighbors to come to me. I'm called to be a good neighbor. I'm called to move in their direction. And David Garland, in his commentary on the book of Luke, he says it this way. He says, the lawyer wants to know how and where to draw the line. Who is my neighbor? Who fits inside the box? So what can be demanded of me and whom exactly am I required to love? Because the question here implies that there can be a non-neighbor. Because when you ask who is my neighbor, you're also asking who isn't my neighbor. If I'm called to love my neighbor and I get to define my neighbor, then I also get to define people who are not deserving of my love. The lawyer wants to know from whom he can safely withhold his love. And the reality is we've all done it. We've all made that decision, consciously or subconsciously. We've all said, I'm not gonna cross that line. I'm not gonna reach out to that person. If that person wants to be neighbored, they'll let me know. If they're in your proximity, they wanna be neighbored. Because that's what Jesus tells us. And we think we're limited people. We think we're, you know, there's only so much bandwidth in my life. I have to draw the line somewhere. No, not in that regard. Because we are supposed to determine who are we supposed to love. And the answer is everyone. We're supposed to love everyone because Jesus loved us enough to give his life for us. He sacrificed himself so that now we have the opportunity to be a neighbor to other people. And we've become so virtually connected that we've probably disconnected personally. Is the number of friends you have on Facebook an actual number of people that you relate with on a regular basis? I know in my case, the answer is no. My number of Facebook friends is people and acquaintances that I've made over the years, but the number of them that I reach out to intentionally is probably in the single digits on a good day. Am I a horrible neighbor? By this definition, yes. I don't want to stay that way. I don't want to live where I am. I want to move out of my dot range and move into a circle range and recognize the people around me and that they need to be neighbored. And in the end, a neighbor can be defined as more than the people who live next door, but it can never be defined as less. I don't want to be looking beyond my neighborhood to find my neighbors and not recognize the people that are around me. Jesus said, "Who proved to be a neighbor?" And the man said, "The one who showed mercy." So, how do we recognize who is our neighbor? Because the first question, who is my neighbor? It's who's in and who's out. Who was a neighbor is what have you done for those around you? Have you recognized the people around you? And here's what Jesus is saying in this parable. Number one, he's saying that you need to be a neighbor to others rather than ask who is worthy to be my neighbor. We need to be inclusive of our love, not exclusive with our love. We don't want to wall people out. Number two, according to Jesus, we can't just say we're neighbors, we have to prove it. There has to be action. We have to step beyond being a dot into being a circle and seeing the needs of the people around us. And the priests and the Levite, they missed their opportunity to be a neighbor because they acknowledged the need and they walked the other way. And we could justify, we could say, you know what, I totally get it, because they were probably just if they had somewhere else to be. Maybe they had another appointment. Or maybe they knew this guy previously and they knew the kind of trouble he'd gotten into and they made assumptions about why he was in this position. But does that matter? Does why determine the need, or does who determine the need? Because the need should be, that person needs help, I'm going to be a neighbor. That's what it should be. Whatever the excuses, we can relate to it because we make the same ones. You drive by on the side of the road, I hope everybody's okay, but you're not gonna stop and make sure. We've all got places to be, but how are we supposed to be a neighbor? We can't just say we're neighbors, we have to prove it. And number three, Jesus is saying that the power to love our neighbors is not found in the command to do so, but instead it is found in Jesus. Most people don't like being told what to do. That's just the reality. Starts in our teenage years and probably doesn't stop anytime soon. I haven't figured it out yet. Somebody tells me to do something and in my spirit, I kick against it. But when it's in your heart, it's not that the command is there, it's that the passion is there to reach people far from God. And some of those people far from God are near to you. We can't just rely on the commandments of Jesus. We have to let the heart penetration happen so then it flows out of us. We have to have a heart change that only comes from embracing and experiencing the gospel. When it's true for us, it flows out of us and reaches other people. And this can be really hard and really challenging, but at the same time, it's people within your immediate circle. So you don't have to make it as hard as it can be. So how can we bless our neighbors? Well, I have an acronym I'm gonna go through. So it's five steps. You know, we can all do five, right? Everybody hold up five fingers. This is how many things you can do to bless your neighbors. Not too many, not too few. So number one, we begin with prayer. This is where it all starts. When I teach in Grow Track, I say that prayer is not the least we can do. Because prayer is reaching out to the creator of the universe to intervene on our behalf. That is not nothing. So when you're trying to reach your neighbors, you start by praying for them, by name if possible. But if all you know is, Lord, I pray for the guy down the street with five kids, especially the kid whose tricycle is always in the middle of the road. Lord, bless them. If that's all you have, great. Put that before God. Because what that does is it starts to change your heart. It starts to make you aware of what's going on around you. When God awakens you to your neighbors, then all of a sudden you're awake to them and you can move toward them. So we begin with prayer. Ask God to help you see your neighbors as he sees your neighbors. Talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. That's why we have the five-person invite card. This isn't just who are the people you're already really tight with that you can walk up to and say, hey, you're coming to church with me on Easter. Where am I gonna start? Who are the people I need to pray for before I can even have enough relationship to say, hey, have you found somewhere to worship for Easter? Start with that card. Every single one of you has the opportunity to say, God, who is on your heart and who can I reach on your behalf? And then number two, what we could do is L, which is learn their names. And maybe that's going on to Google Maps and printing out a picture of your neighborhood and writing all the names you know and feeling convicted by all the names you don't know, right? Or maybe it's remembering that knowing things about people is not the same as knowing them. Who do I know in my neighborhood? And I'm gonna tell you right now, this is a great weakness of mine. I am not the best at reaching out. I can fake it till I make it on a Sunday morning, but the moment I go home, I just want to sit on my couch and hide from people. Can't be a good neighbor from the comfort of my own living room. It doesn't work. So what do I know? And then what can I do with that information? I know across the street is a family of former students of mine. And I know they're a blended family. I know they have one kid in college and one kid who's pre-K and a whole bunch in between. I know that next door to me is a guy who is a meticulous, detailed person, especially when it comes to his lawn. I am jealous, very jealous. And I know that he's lived in the neighborhood forever. I know that he's been in Fairbanks forever. He raised his family here. I know his wife works for the school district and my wife works for the school district. There's a conversation that we can have in that. I know that on the other side of me is a woman who mows her lawn at such ungodly hours during the summer. Sometimes I wonder if she actually lives there at other times. Sometimes the only indication that I have that there's a neighbor on that side is that my dog and her dog bark at each other. I don't know if they love each other, hate each other, or they're just wondering, is there a voice attached to that, or a face attached to that bark? I know these things, but do I know the people attached to these things? Can I take a step further? Can I move beyond my comfort zone into their bubble and say, hey, can we have a conversation and be willing to be present with them? And maybe you're like me, you've had the thoughts like, I've been in my neighborhood too long for that to not be awkward. I guess it's time to move. If you've considered moving because talking to your neighbors after this amount of time is too much work, then there might be a spiritual issue you need to work on, right? I'm talking to myself more than anybody. I don't think Mark gave me this message because he knew I had it figured out. I think he gave him this message to force me to acknowledge that there are ways to grow from what I'm doing to where I need to be. Who are the people around you? Do you know them? Do you know their stories? Because number three is engage in conversation. Because even casual conversation gives you the opportunity to deepen relationship. Here's the thing, we're not called to win our neighbors. We're called to love our neighbors, to be present. Jesus will work himself into the conversation. We don't have to be the person who walks up and says, hey, do you know my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because that can close the door. It's like, hey, let's have a conversation. How are things for you? How's work for you? How's life for you? It can be as casual or as deep as the situation or the relationship allows, but every conversation is an opportunity to deepen relationship. And relationship is what leads people to Jesus. Most people who encounter Christ for the first time do it through relationship with a believer, not because of some guy standing on a street corner or an evangelist handing out a tract as they walk through the mall. It's because they know somebody who knows Jesus and they allow themselves to be in relationship with that person. They will buy into you before they buy into Jesus. Number four, we have to seek to be intentional, which means getting out of the comfort zone of our living room, maybe walking around in the neighborhood without earbuds in and being willing to say good afternoon to people as you're walking by. Maybe it's grilling in the front yard or sitting on the front porch instead of the back. Maybe it's intentionally going and checking the mail when you know the neighbor gets home from work, saying, hey, how's your afternoon? How was your day? Whatever it's gonna take to be intentional. Keep your garage door open while you're doing projects. I mean, we all know that's easier during the summer, right? I mean, I had a situation last summer where I was doing a project out in my driveway and the neighbor down the street saw what I was working on and he just pulled his bike in and we had a conversation. And in that conversation, I learned his grandkids were staying with him for a period of time because his daughter was going through an issue. I learned that he was raised Jehovah's Witnesses and he has no interest in religion at this point in his life. I learned that he rides around his bike during the summer for however many hours just because he loves watching life happen around him. In a 20-minute conversation, I got those things. What can I get if I continue to make myself available for those conversations? If I allow myself to be in a place where those conversations can happen? And then number five, we have to share our stories. We have to share our stories. We have to be real with people. Because if all we ever do is put up a front, if all we ever do is put on our best face and we don't allow ourselves to be a neighbor, but we're so busy trying to do the right thing for people that we forget that there's actual people involved. There's actual feelings, there's actual hardships, there's actual lives that are being impacted by us taking a step from our dot out of our circle and saying, what needs me to be met? Who can I reach? How can I share my story? So what steps do we take here? Well, start with your five. Who are the five people on your card? And again, I work in the church. There's not many employees that I'm worried about here. But I have plenty of people from my former life as a teacher that I know are far from God. But that doesn't mean that I should be far from them. So on my card, I have a person I used to work with. I have a former student. I have a couple of immediate neighbors. And I have the spouse of somebody that my wife works with. Because all of these people, they don't need somebody to get in their face with Jesus. They need to get in their face with love. They need to encounter who God is through me before they can encounter who God is for themselves. Me being a neighbor is not walking in and confronting them with the gospel. It's me walking in and saying, what needs do you have and how can I help? Are we being a good neighbor? Are we just going through the checklist every day and saying, I did all the neighbor things. So I need to pray for them. I need to reach out for them. I need to intentionally talk to them. I need to know their stories and I need to share my own. Because in order to be a neighbor, I have to be present. I'm gonna leave you with this last thing. We have to shift our question when being around our neighbors to how do I get out of this conversation to what can I get out of this conversation? Who do you want me to be, God? Who do you want me to reach, God? Who have you put in my immediate circle that you have called me to intentionally connect with? Let me pray over you today. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've put us in places with neighbors so that we can impact them for your kingdom. Not beat them upside the head with a Bible to confront them with their sin, but to say, we love you, we see you, and we want relationship with you. Not because of what you have to offer, but because of who my God is. Lord, put us in position to be a good neighbor. We thank you for the opportunity to reach people in your name. Amen.
What a fantastic service. Be sure to stay in touch by following us on social media so you can stay up to date with all that is happening at True North Church.